It was beautiful, isn't it? Well, I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Greetings from Polokwane Christ Baptist Church. Such a great joy to be here with you, serve the Lord together, and to bring God's word to you. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, and please stand with me as we go into read God's word. The message this morning will be centered on verse 5 to verse 10 of this passage. We're going to look at God, who is the light. God is light, and we want to see what that implies to us. Follow with me as I read from the NASB translation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You may be seated. In this epistle, the first four verses, John proclaims Jesus Christ as the word of life. His emphasis on these verses is the unchangeable message, which he says was from the beginning. He argues in those four verses using his personal experience and engaging the senses such as hearing, seeing, and touching to demonstrate that Jesus was fully man. He argues that without the true knowledge of Christ, or rather the common knowledge of Christ, we cannot fellowship with God and with one another, and that our joy is incomplete. Basically, in those four verses, John's argument is that true Christology, the true theology of Christ, the understanding of who Christ is, yields a joyful fellowship. And that's what we need to fellowship together, to have a common understanding of who Jesus Christ is. John continues in verses 5 to verse 10 with this role as a herald, continuing to proclaim and to announce. And in verse 5, as you would say, he proclaims or he announces the message. The message. You see, there's so many messages that we hear in our lives. You have human beings coming with different messages and stories. John has had so many messages in his life, but he looks at this one and he says, this is the message. It is a kind of a message you cannot afford to ignore in your life. It is the message we will do well even today to pay attention to. And you ask why? Why is it important for us to pay attention to this message? I will tell you why. And the reason would be because of the source of this message. The source of this message, John says, we have heard from him. And the him here refers back to Jesus Christ. John clearly announced in verse 1 that they have heard Jesus speak to them. And in John's memory and ministry, this ranked as the message or the message. And no wonder he's so passionate about it and wants to pass it on to his listeners. Now, what is this message that John proclaims to his listeners? The message is this, and this is what I want us to look at this morning, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. This is the message upon which John would build his arguments following in verses 6 to verse 10. I would say that so many times whenever you hear this passage quoted, you would hear verses 6 to 10 quoted out of the context of verse 5. But I want to submit to you this morning that you cannot appreciate and fully accept or understand the if-then statements following in verse 6 to 10 until you understand the meaning of God is light. Because those verses are to be read and understood in light of that theology of who God is. If you go back to verses 1 and 4 again, you'd notice again that there is a theology in those verses upon which our fellowship and our complete joy is based. John says, understand who Christ is in order to be able to fellowship with the saints and with God, and in order to have a complete joy. Again, here in verse 5 to 10, you will notice that theology or truth is the foundation of our walk in the Lord. And here's the theology. God is light. One commentator made a noteworthy observation that before John could talk about us, he first talks about God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. What does John mean by God is light? And what are the implications of that message to us today in our relationship with him? See, the Bible uses the metaphor of light to refer to God's revelation of himself and to his nature. By God's revelation, it is meant that God sheds light on who he is. Thus, light is inherently connected to truth. You cannot separate the two. Now, I want you to notice this in verses 6 and the following. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You can see the interchange of truth and light in those verses. John had this self-disclosure in mind as well when he wrote in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 6 to 13. Says, there came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Christ came into this world as the true light to disclose God to us, verse 18 of the chapter tells us. Hebrews 1 verse 3 also calls Christ the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. See, Christ called himself the light of the world in John 8 verse 12 and promised that he who follows me will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life. Light is here equated with truth and darkness is equated with error. The application is that when God shines on us, he exposes the true us. When God shines his light on us, he exposes our hearts. His truth exposes error. But more specifically, by God is light, John speaks of God's moral nature. And that's what we see in this text. And notice that you cannot separate truth from morality. You cannot separate the two. When God reveals himself to human beings as light, he expects them to see themselves in light of his moral purity and holiness. That he is the standard. And this is attested to by the coordinate negative statement that follows this positive statement. He says, God is light. That's positive. In him, there is no darkness at all. When you read through this epistle of John, you'd notice that that type of a style is John's favorite in explaining his concepts. He would first state something positively and then clarifies it by using a negative and vice versa. So, John says, in God, there is no darkness at all. And by those words, he is clarifying what he means by God is light. Therefore, the contrast here is between God's moral purity and his holiness and human moral sinfulness. The word darkness is used by John as a metaphor for sin. John blatantly states in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, that one who walks, or one who is in darkness, walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that's what happens with sin. Sin blinds people's eyes and their hearts. Those who are living in sin cannot see the way because they are blinded. But when the light of God's divine holiness shines upon our darkened hearts, it does not only dispel darkness, it also reveals the works of darkness. It basically exposes the real us. In the same vein, the Apostle Paul exhorted the church in Ephesus to not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. He goes on to say, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Ephesians 5, verse 11 and verse 13. As darkness and light cannot share the same room, so it is with truth and error, holiness and sin. They cannot share the same room. And to illustrate this truth, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The two cannot go together. You can't be hating your brother and still claim to be in the light. You are still in darkness and you are not in the light. He goes on to say, the one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Purity cannot go together with impurity. You cannot live in the sphere of God who is holy and not have your sin exposed. You see, when we encounter the holy God, we are bound to cry out with Isaiah the prophet, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's the response we should have when we come into the presence of the holy God. His presence exposes who we are. And that was Isaiah's experience. Now I would ask, what is yours? What is your experience when you come into the presence of the Holy God? What does an encounter with God's holy and pure character imply to you today? Well, let me give you three implications of that theology in our lives. God is light. What does that imply to us? In the first place, in verse 6 and 7, we will see that it implies that believers should walk in the light. If God is light, we are to walk in the light. The second implication we will see in verse 8 is that believers should admit their sin before God. When you encounter this God, you have to come to terms with who you are and admit that you have sins. And lastly, in verse 9 and 10, we will see that it implies that believers should confess their sin before God. Let's look at the first implication here, that believers should walk in the light. Verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, with those words, John does not say fellowship with God is impossible, nor does he discourage it. He's actually encouraging fellowship with God, and that's the very first purpose he gives in this book. When you look at chapter 1, verse 3, he is displaying Christ before his hearers so that they may have fellowship with God. John desires fellowship for his audience with God. Now, what is John's argument? John's argument here is that fellowship does not depend upon mere profession. Fellowship does not depend upon just what we say. And this is where theology could prove to be dangerous. Many people know the Christian lingua. We know the language. We can speak Christian language. We can blend in. They can talk theology for many hours. But does the knowledge of theology prove that one has fellowship with God? To answer this question, let me remind you of what the word fellowship, koinonia, really means. Koinonia means to have something in common. Now, to be in fellowship with God, who is light, we need to live in the light as well. And that's John's argument in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John is saying our speech should match our conduct. A common thing we should have with God is that since He is light, we can be or walk in light of that light as well. So you cannot claim to be in fellowship with the Holy God and continue to live in sin. That is a lie. And a lie here means you are not in a habit of practicing the truth. Now you ask, what is the truth? The truth is that God is light. It's as simple as that. So to practice it, to practice the truth, means you are to come to terms with God's revelation of His holiness and thus reflect it in your walk, in your daily life. That should be proven by the way you live your life. If that is not true with you, you can be honest with yourself that you really don't have fellowship with God because you are not walking in the light. But I want you to notice, however, the blessings you will enjoy if you are walking in the light. Listen again to John's words. John says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's one of the benefits, the blessings we get to enjoy as believers. When we walk in the light, when our sins are exposed and we start walking in the light of who God is, we enjoy that koinonia, the fellowship with one another, because we believe the same thing, we speak the same language, and we walk the same walk. The second benefit is that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. These are the blessings of being in fellowship with God. You enjoy a continual sanctification, basically. That's what it means that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us. We are saved, yes, but we are in constant need of that sanctification. How does that happen? If we live in the presence of God who is light and continue to walk in that light. And that's what John means by, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. This is enjoyed only by those who walk in the light. Not by outsiders, but by those who are walking in the light. They enjoy that continual sanctification. That's the first implication to this theology, that God is light. Secondly, God is light implies that believers should admit their sin before God. We are to admit our sins before God. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, moving from the sin or from a sin of lying, John reveals that our profession can be self-deceptive as well. And self-deception is being dishonest with yourself. You're really not deceiving anyone else but yourself. When a person is exposed to the light and still denies the reality of his sin, he is deceiving himself, John says. A denial of sin is actually a clear sign that you are still blinded by sin. When you deny your sin, that is a proof that you're still blinded, you're still living in darkness. And this is a horrible thing to do to yourself. Horrible thing you can ever do to yourself is lying to yourself, deceiving yourself, thinking that you're walking on a path. Basically, you are leading yourself astray. That's what John says. So self-deception is also further proof that a person has no fellowship with God. But if you have fellowship with God and you live in His light, you cannot help but see how depraved and deprived you are. That's what God exposes, the truth of God exposes in us. We see our depravity, how deprived we are, and one thing we can do or we should do is to come fast to the foot of the cross to plead for his mercy. If once you start acknowledging or admitting your sin, you would more and more approach the throne of God for the ongoing cleansing found in his son's blood. In chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 of this epistle, John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Not that you do not sin, there is sin. But John is saying, I'm writing so that sin will not become a habit, a pattern of your life. And if anyone sins, basically since that is possible that you will sin. John says, here is the solution. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. You see, born-again believers do sin. We do sin, and we continue to sin. And that is a proof that we are in constant need of Christ, who is able to represent us before the Father, since the Father is always satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. He made that. He's a propitiation. He appeased God's wrath. He's the only one God is satisfied with him. And if we come and confess before him, God looks at his Son and he gives us that forgiveness. I want to urge you this morning that you would not hide your sin, that you would not deceive yourself, but you would come before him and confess that sin. And as you do that, the Bible says you have an advocate who will speak for you before the Father for your forgiveness. So God is light implies that we are to walk in the light, that we are to admit our sin before God. But thirdly, God is light implies that believers should confess their sin. Believers should confess their sin. Look at verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 9 is closely connected to verse 8. See, once you are convicted that you are a sinner, in verse 8, you cannot help but to confess that sin. And actually, I would suggest to you this morning that the first sin you should confess before God would be the sin of lying. Because you have been lying to yourself that you're not a sinner, you don't sin. We're talking here about believers who claim to be sinless since they are saved, but John says you are a sinner. And that's what we need to bring before God. You have been lying all this time, but now that you can acknowledge your shortfalls before God, you are to confess your sins. And to confess, actually the word confess basically means to say the same thing or to be in agreement with. Is to agree. Is to admit. See, God wants us to agree with him regarding his nature and our nature. God wants us to confess that, to be in agreement. He is the perfect, or he is the light. He is holy and he is pure. He is separate. He is other. That's what the Bible talks or say about him. But we are imperfect. We are sinners. He is sinless. We are sinful. Therefore, our heartfelt confession and repentance, when we come before him, pouring out our hearts before him, that attract his forgiveness. That brings his forgiveness. Now I want you to observe the basis of his forgiveness. The Bible says he is faithful and just. His faithfulness and his justice are basically the basis of his forgiveness. God always acts in accordance with who he is. He cannot deny himself. His faithfulness demands that he forgives where there is confession of sin, and that he disciplines or judges where sin is habitual and remains unconfessed. He is simultaneously faithful and just. And his faithfulness and justice, again, is expressed by both his positive and a negative response to a sinner. Positively, he forgives and cleanses those who confess their sins. Negatively, he judges those who deny their sin. You do well to really admit that you're a sinner and not end there, but confess that sin before him. You ask, why should God judge or discipline those who deny their sins? Verse 10 gives an answer to that. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is a serious offense. This is a serious sin. It is a sin of defamation. Remember what I said confession means. Confession means to say the same thing. It is to be in agreement with. Now, how do we test that? We test this by what God say about us. What does God say about us? He says that we are sinners. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what God's word reveals to us. If we deny our sins, God's word does not remain in us. Because you cannot miss this if you spend your time in the scriptures. The Bible, with the exception of Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, is full of describing our sin, that we are sinners. So if you spend time in the Word, if God's Word remains in you, you will see that and you will agree with God. Because that's the diagnosis God gives. And if we deny that, we make God a liar. Now, can you imagine looking God in the face and say to him, "You are a liar"? That's what you're saying if you deny your sin before him. You make God a liar. That's what we do when we do not confess our sins. Secondly, if we say we have no sin, as we have seen, his word is not in us. Psalm 119 says, verse 105, says about God's word, and here it speaks of how God's word guides us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need his word to show us who we are and to reveal God to us. Brothers and sisters, submit to you this morning that God is light. God is holy. His truth exposes us. In him, in God, there is no darkness at all. And this God, who is holy and just, desires fellowship with us. And that's the reason he sent Jesus Christ, the incarnate Jesus John talks about in verses 1 to 4, into this world so that he could reach out to us in our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ came into this world to die for us. So God desires that fellowship with us, but he dictates the conditions for that fellowship. And here are the conditions: that we walk in the light and not in darkness, that we admit that we have sinned and accept his sanctification, that we confess our sins to him and experience his faithfulness and justice. I plead with you this morning, do not make him a liar by claiming to be sinless. Believe what his word says about you and confess that to him. Cry out to him for his mercy. He is faithful and just to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this morning for your wonderful word. Word you have given us, Lord, to just reveal our hearts and to remind us of who you are and who we are. Lord, I pray that we would always judge ourselves in light of who you are, and that, Father, we would run to you and nowhere else, but run to you, Lord, to plead for your mercy, to plead for your grace. Lord, our hearts are so dark because of sin. Only Christ can take away that darkness. Only Christ can forgive us. Only Christ can save. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself this morning. Draw both unbelievers and believers to yourself, just to come to you and confess and to have fellowship with you. For that's a greatest joy. Pray that, Lord, you would dismiss us with your grace again this morning. It is in Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen.